Now I'll read today's Bible passage. Today's passage is Romans 4, chapter 6, verses 16 through 22, as well as Job 14, verses 7 through 17. Now I'll read. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are under the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The next passage is from Job, chapter 14. Only verse 7 will be the recitation. At least there is hope for a tree. If it is cut down, it will sprout again, and its new shoots will not fail. That is all. Please allow me to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise your precious name. This week, Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be able to gather here before you to sing out songs of praise to you and to worship you. We're very thankful. Dear Lord, we know that you are always with us and that you are aware of all of our needs and satisfy them. We know, Lord, as well, that even in trials we face, that you are always strengthening us and with us and providing us with guidance as well. And we're very grateful. Dear Lord, we ask that you continue to be with us and allow us to have your guidance in each and everything we do. We're very thankful, and as we count our blessings, Lord, allow us to walk forward with you. We're about to hear a message this morning from Pastor Osumi. We ask, Lord, that we'll be able to apply its content in our daily lives. Please allow our ears and hearts to be open to it. We pray this in Jesus' name with gratitude. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Just as Paul was play on words, but Pastor Smith is a fan of the Giants baseball team, and out of the as he's famous of the Giants team, not of the Lions, and that will always be the case. He's not planning on changing that. As for his children, he knows that they will have their faith in Christ, and that will be as strong as their appreciation of the baseball team as well. So recently there was a man by the name of Shigeo Nagashima who died. He was the head of this Giants baseball team. He was referred to as Mr. Pro Baseball, and he was quite an interesting person. He left a lot of writings and so on behind. He was actually a critic of baseball, and there was one specific game where there was a team that was just about to lose, but he said, "Oh no, there's still more time. And if you're not going to know what's going to happen until the game actually ends." And I was like, "Really? They're going to die? Don't you think that they would have lost the game by the time you get home and get taken a bath?" But he was just a very proactive and a positive person, and I specifically learned a lot from him and was encouraged by him. And so every time I watch the Giants team losing, I get upset. But I remember Mr. Nagashima's words and am encouraged by them. And I continue to want to support this baseball team. So for not just baseball critics, but regular critics, there was one that was a famous one who was, you know, over 90 years old. And he was famous for his long time of being a critic for a TV program. And there was one time when he was asked, "Well, what would you like to debate?" And he's like, "Well, how about we debate why there are religions in Japan?" And so he's like, "Well, what do you think?" And he's like, "Don't you think God is a fake? There's no God. It's just a fake falsehood, right?" And the director was like, "Well, I think there really is a God." And he's like, "Nope, no God." And so he was quite a strong critic on that aspect. According to his theory, though, he was saying that he believed in this like theory of celestial motion, and that there was the sun actually evolved around the earth, and we know that that's actually the opposite. And so he was basing his theory on the existence of God, that this theory was proven to be false, and so because of that, of course, there could be no God. And so that was just his opinion, and he was very strong on it. In such cases, it's trying to debate something like that would be quite difficult. People who believe that there is no God, are some of those people believe in the theory of evolution and other things. And some critics who really strongly believe that there is no God have their own hypotheses. But from our perspective, to deny God's existence, we would kind of want to ask them, "Well, how convincing can you provide of proof to us that there is no God?" The same is the concept of like life after death. Some people believe that there is nothing after death. Like once you're dead, you're dead, and that's the end of it. And then you ask, "Well, do you have proof of that?" And they're just like, "It's the end. No, we don't need proof." But from the opposite perspective, some people who say, "Yes, there's life after death," and then, "Can you prove that?" And it's kind of difficult to some aspects. The Bible states that Jesus died, and he went down and then into the earth and came back after 3 days. So this was self-proof. And so this isn't some kind of outside type of proof where you could just like hand it over and just hand it over and say, here's the proof. However, Jesus said this. So then did he really die? That would probably be the next question. when he died on the cross, the Roman soldiers actually pierced his side to confirm that he was dead. And it says that blood and water came out from there. And what does that mean? Well, actually, blood itself, about 90% is water. And so there's this water-bearing plasma, and then there's red blood cells and white blood cells that are separated. And so you can see that it must have been separated if that was what was coming out of Jesus. And based on science, when you die, this end, your blood ends up becoming separated into this in this way. So when Jesus was pierced by the Roman soldiers, it does indicate that, yes, he was definitely dead. In other words, his heart had ruptured. You know, you can't live if you have a ruptured heart. And in the situation of being dead, dying on a cross, then some people actually don't die immediately. They can spend up to 1 to 3 days on the cross. But it says that Jesus died in only within 6 hours on the cross. However, he was beaten before that and had all kinds of other things. He was also taking all of sin of humanity upon himself. And so you can see that likely his heart would have been broken, not just physically, but also psychologically speaking as well. You can tell in this way that, yes, medically, Jesus would have definitely been dead. However, he was dead, but then resurrected. And there's no proof other than that what Jesus said. But for us to prove this, we can refer to other information that has been provided back from history and other people's records and accounts. And so, for example, we can refer to what the disciples said. There were 12 disciples and other than Judas, other than John, they were all ended up being executed for their faith. And they all, that was how they died, all martyred. A few years ago, there was one cult member who was given the death penalty, and some of his followers were as well. But they said, oh, we misunderstood, that we know our teacher was wrong in what he taught, and they repented, and they just recognized that they believed into a false thing. But and so in this way, they were not actually receiving the death penalty. However, for Jesus, the situation is different because all of his followers, his disciples, actually did continue to profess that Jesus had been resurrected. And this was after he had descended. You would think that if they were unsure of what had happened, then they wouldn't have been willing to be martyred over it. For people, though, if they're thinking of coming up with their own theories or their own logical explanations for things, they really wouldn't be willing to just die over it. They would only die if they knew that what they were saying was actually true. If it was false, then they would eventually, you know, say something about it. I mean, of course, some people could always believe a lie, but it's very likely if every one of the disciples was willing to be martyred in their various locations over the same truth. If you think about this and this type of logic, you would have to come to the conclusion that they truly did know that Jesus had been resurrected, that they actually spent time with him and ate meal with him, that Jesus Christ actually was resurrected. And that's the only type of conclusion you could draw. In other words, they saw Jesus right with their own eyes, and they weren't able to deny it. Regardless of what anybody said, they knew that that was the truth, and they believed it, and they saw it. So there was just nothing else they could deny. And in light of this, they did die for their faith. They knew that death was not the end, but that they would be able to see Jesus again after their death. And they knew that what Jesus had said was true. Even though he did die, he was resurrected, and he came back from the world of the dead to live. They knew this was the truth, and that he was not just still dead. Have you ever heard of people talk about near-death experiences where they are like somebody's about to die but then and actually comes back to life? In 2004, there was a 4-year-old boy by the name of Colton in the U.S. who actually had an experience where it seems that he actually did go to heaven. And he actually had a perforated appendicitis and was dead. And he said that he went to heaven. And 7 years later, his father ended up writing about this experience. And it's called Heaven is for Real. And this was actually sold 1 million copies in the U.S., and it was translated into 35 languages, including Japanese, and sold around the world, selling at a total of 10 million copies. It was a very top bestseller. It also became a movie, and possibly you've seen it. Colton now is an electrician, and he's on the far left. He's 26 years old now. And his wife is standing next to him. And then his parents are on the other side. He's, once again, an electrician and helps lead music worship at the church as well. When he was very small, he said that he went to heaven. But originally, his father and mother didn't believe him. And the people at the church just thought, oh, that's something a kid would say. And they said, well, just believe what he says and kind of don't, you know, make anything of it. However, there was something that really changed the opinion of his father and mother that really made them believe what he was saying was true. His father, whose name was Todd, had a grandfather. And so this would have been Colton's great-grandfather. Of course, he had died. Colton said to his dad, though, oh, I met my great-grandfather and great-grandmother. But he had actually, in Earth, would have never met them, never seen them. And so his dad asked him, oh, well, what kind of people are there? And he showed him a picture, and he's like, oh, this, he said, no, that isn't him. He was actually actually younger. So he pulled out a younger picture of his great-grandfather, and he was like, oh, yeah, that's him. That's who I met. He said that his great-grandfather told him to tell his dad, everything's fine, and his dad was just shocked. Because his dad had really worried about whether his great-grandfather had believed in God and had gone to heaven or not. And so through Colton, he was able to find out that, yes, his great-grandfather had believed in God and was in heaven and was very much relieved to hear that. He was just so relieved. He's like, really? And his mother had a similar experience because Colton said to his mom, I met my sister in heaven. And she's like, you don't have an older sister. You have a younger sister. And he's like, no, I have two sisters. And he's like, no, you have one sister and she's younger. And he's like, no, I have an older sister. And she thought of something. Just prior to Colden's birth, a few years prior, she had actually had a miscarriage. And it was actually a girl. They knew that. And Colden said, "Oh, yeah, I met my older sister." And she's like, "Oh, well, was she a baby?" And he said, no, she's grown up." And when I heard this myself, I got really excited, actually, because when you die, what do you think your family or other people's are going to look like? You know, of course, you know, you would think they're the age that you know them at, but... And so in my mind, I'm thinking maybe people be in their 30s. Maybe that's how old they would be. However, for our own families, we can remember that, you know, we held children our laps at an early age, but when they're 30 years old or something, you wouldn't do that. But those are things I think about. And... anyway, so Colden's mom came to believe, and the church people, the people at their church also believe that, yes, he was telling the truth. Do you think that death is the end? I don't think so, because Jesus said that he came back from death, and he has promised us the existence of heaven. He says it's real. And those who have already died in Christ are already there and will be able to see them again. So death is not the end. So anyone who believes in Jesus doesn't need to fear death, and it has a promise that they'll be able to go to heaven after they die. So in today's passage from Romans, we've looked at Abraham again, and how it says that he's the father of the people, and how he had a strong faith that death wasn't the end. He was given a son at age 100, and he was willing to sacrifice him according to what God was asking him to do. Of course, he didn't actually have to go through with it, but he was willing to sacrifice his son, putting him on an altar, and was about to just kill him with possibly an axe or something. This would have been terrible, terrible thing. However, that's just how strong faith he had, that even if his son died, that he would be able to come back to life and have eternal life. He had strong faith in that. However, his faith was not something he just gained at that time, but rather when he was several years prior, was able to receive his son. When he was 100 years old, he would have held his son in his arms. And we know that people lived longer back in those days, but we also know that even if he was still younger than people at this time, that he would have been unable to have the ability to reproduce, and his wife as well, if she was 90 years old. It would have been impossible for them to have children because of their age. In today's world, there are various fertility tactics. And according to Guinness Book World of Records, the highest age of a woman to give birth, natural birth, is 57 years old. And with someone with external fertilization, the highest age is 60 years old. So 100 years old is way past that. And so how is it that someone such as Sarah would have been able to have a baby at that time, and to be able to survive the pain and so on involved in it? It would have had to have been a miracle. Based on the time, based on the times back then, it would have been completely impossible. However, God had promised Abraham he would have a son and took action on believing that that would actually come to pass. So specifically, he believed in God's word and was willing to do exactly what God said and would have continued reproductive activity, even though he knew that, medically speaking, it was not possible. So he, even though this would have been futile, he believed in what God had said, and that's exactly what happened, that they were able to have a son when he was age 100 and his wife was 90 years old. This is really important aspect to consider, because when we believe in God's promises, we don't just go, okay, hallelujah, move on. We actually take action on what God has promised. We specifically take steps to do things that God has promised for us, knowing that they will come to pass. For example, Peter saw, you know, Jesus walking on water, and he didn't just like amen and then move on. He said, okay, Jesus, I see you walking on the water, so I want to try that too. And so he did. If he hadn't put his foot out on the water, he would have just waited where he was. He would have just had faith but not taken any action on it. So when you believe that God has promised something, you need to take action on it to show that you are actually believing in what he has said is true. And in this way, what God has said will come to pass. It's not that you just sit there and wait for something to happen. Anyone could do that. But if you take action on what God has promised, then in that way, what he has promised will come to pass. So Abraham, medically speaking, would not have been able to have a child, but he didn't give up on that because he knew what God promised would come to pass. He knew that, you know, death too had been overcome. There was something interesting I came across. Abraham lived to be 175 years old. Sarah died prior. I saw that he, at age 175, actually had 6 sons by that time. You know, if you count daughters, there probably was more children as well. So at age 100, he didn't think he would be able to have children, but he was able to have not just one son, but actually at least 6 sons. Look at this photo. This is from my home, and you can see just a little pot on the corner there, and there's roses coming out of here. And a few years ago, we went to this famous rose garden, and I was like, oh, this is really beautiful. I'd like to get one. And I said that I'd want to buy one. And my wife was like, nope. And she's like, if you buy it, it's just going to die. And it is true that these very beautiful, very beautiful roses that my parents had given us, I actually had died in the past. However, I got it and so that's why she was saying, don't get it. But I was like, please, please, please. I'd really like roses. And so she finally gave in and let me buy the rose pot. And I was like, oh, this is so beautiful. And then the next year, as we had predicted, there was nothing. Of course, we had put in fertilizer and other things, but there was no roses after the first year. And we're like, well, we can give up on that. But starting around last year, all of a sudden, these rosebuds started coming up. And this is a photo of the roses just a few weeks ago. And until then, there was absolutely nothing. We didn't even put fertilizer in there. And surprisingly, the roses have all come back. And I was like, whoa. We didn't do anything. And they just came back. And I remembered what Job had said in verse 7. At least there is hope for a tree. If it is cut down, it will sprout again, and its new shoots will not fail. Job had spent a period of 20 years going through all kinds of difficulties and darkness. He was sensing death at many times and knew that death was just around the corner. And he could see that it was approaching. But he knew that he had been suffering for 20 years, but if he died, it would be really a waste, because then his life would have had absolutely no meaning if there wasn't anything after death. But when he looked at a tree that had been cut down and could see that there was a new light, there was new life coming out of it, he realized that there was hope for it. And he would have figured out that even a tree had hope for life again, and that something that he thought was dead would come back to life. In this way, just like the roses I was telling you about, there is hope for things that appear to be just dead. You know, of course, I could have made more effort into the roses, but oh well. The root system, though, would have just gone down to the bottom of the pot, and it actually went down, in this case, past the pot down into the ground. So I can't even move the pot now because the roots have gone down into the earth. You'd have to... And so the people have told me all I have to do is break the pot, put it in a new one, and I'm just have no desire to do so. So the roses are just going to kind of have to be on their own. However, we know that life overcomes death. And I'd like to close by sharing the testimony of one of my sons. And I've actually put it in the church publication for next month. My son, older son, is a pastor in the next city over. And starting around April, he's been feeling just really, really bad. And at first, various things he was diagnosed with, but he really wasn't doing great. And we actually had him come to our house because he was doing so poorly. He just had an unending fever and kept always taking his temperature on a regular basis and couldn't eat much at all. One of his pride things was that he has a good rate, and he's very actually strong in muscle, even though he has like zero fat. So for about 20 years, his weight hadn't changed. However, he lost 6 kilograms. He got down to around 30 kilograms. So have you heard of this thing? A kind of like person like this, like you have a face that it looks like this if you have this disease. And he actually almost started looking like that because he had lost so much weight. And he really wasn't doing very well at all. Amidst all this going on, we took him to a specific hospital. And he was able to get better a little bit. And, of course, he wasn't able to preach, so I would actually go in his place and help out at his church. On the day of Pentecost, every year I would always go and preach on that day. And this year, too, of course, I had to go because he couldn't go because he was feeling so bad. And he was actually just playing the keyboard because he couldn't speak very well. And I really felt that we should pray for him. And so I put my hand on him and I asked that he be healed. And I asked this brother, of course, he's my son, but I'm like, I asked that he be healed. And after that, I stood up to by the microphone again. But I thought, no, I think that people in the congregation should also be praying for him. And so I asked them to please pray for him as well, to pray for Elijah. And of course, they came up, these 20 or 30 people who were attending the church, and they circled around him, and they put their hands on him, and crying, they prayed for his health. And he was in the middle. After they finished, I thought, oh, okay, we can move on now. And so I said the service was ended, and if anyone else needed prayer, we would pray for them as well. And he stood up, and he was just really, emotional at that time. But finally, he was able to speak, and he said, right now I'm just crying, but please understand my tears are not tears like from a few of sadness, but actually when he was had an IV several weeks prior at the hospital, he kind of like almost felt that he had lost consciousness, and the nurses all flew to him and put him in a wheelchair. And when he was placed on the chair, he started crying, and it was those tears were that of just being helpless and being disappointed and being discouraged, and he's just crying because he just couldn't take his situation was anywhere. But when he started crying at the church after we had prayed for him a few weeks ago, he's like, those aren't the same tears. These are the tears of how grateful I am for everybody who's showing their love for me and praying for me. After a few days, he went back to the hospital for another checkup and was found out that actually he was doing a lot better. His weight had increased by 5 kilograms, so he just needed one more to go to regain his weight. And so what I think is that he was filled with strength because of everyone praying for him at the church, and because he has the power of life and is filled with the Spirit. Amongst you here, if there's anyone who's not feeling well or is feeling sick or is dealing with various issues, I want to tell all of you, as we read from the Bible, from Romans 8:11, the following. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who was raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. So Jesus has been resurrected, and the same Spirit that resurrected Him is the one that lives in each and every one of us. From this power, we know that we can be freed of the power of death, and we can have eternal life in heaven to look forward to. We can have new life in this life on earth as well. If there's anyone who needs healing or is facing various problems, I encourage you to remember this truth, that you have the power to overcome death, and it lives in you. That death and illness can't take away your life. That after death, that there is still hope. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you We thank you that we know that there is hope after death for life, and that this is a wonderful promise. We know death is not the end, but that it is the start of a wonderful world. In this world, there may be times where we feel weak or even sense death is coming. But we know that when we do feel weak, that is an opportunity for us to remember that you can work strongly in our lives. And we know that you can teach us various things at such times. If we are in feeling such weaknesses now, we ask that your abundant power be able to strengthen us at this time. May it fill our bodies completely and allow our problems to be overcome. We pray this in Jesus' precious name with gratitude. Amen. Now let's pray together for a moment in silence. Please allow me to pray once more. May the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now, this coming week, and forevermore. Amen. This month is prayer month. And this week is actually just two more days of left, but we're going to consider it the last full week, and we are going to pray for missionaries. And Pastor Shion will come forward at this time.